Welcome to our fellowship today. Nice to have each of you here, especially those who are visiting and from some distance. Roy and Joy Stacer from Florida. I don't know if you're going to get the medal for traveling the furthest today, or if John Eilert's father and mother-in-law will, down from Rhode Island. They left the snow. Rhode Island, right? No. Connecticut. A little further there. Welcome back again. Good to have you. Jeffrey, Ashley, nice to have you in for the Christmas vacation. Yeah. Let me share a few announcements with you as we go along here today. We have a creation moments for you back there that we put out each week. This one focuses on one of the most interesting engineers from the nature world that you can imagine. They develop the most efficient storage components, one of the most efficient that you can ever design. If you wanted to store something, what shape would you put it in? And if you read this, you can't answer. I saw somebody mouth the words. Hexagon. Right? And it's the bee. It's an interesting wreath. I won't say any more. But it's on the back table for you as you're leaving today. We had several that aren't here today because they are ill. Ruthie and AJ are both down with it. Mary and John are recovering, but they are back home now in Murray, but still pretty poor after the accident. Thanks for continuing to pray for them, especially Mary, that she doesn't catch colds or anything else. Any kind of coughing with 7 broken ribs and a fractured back would be very, very difficult. But look around and see and appreciate your prayers for those folks. By the way, here's my annual pep talk. When it comes to this time of year and colds and flu and so forth, if you think you're coming down with something, the most spiritual thing you can do is what, Phil?
Stay home.
Stay home and keep the blessing to yourself there. Okay. And we'll pray for you and you can pray for us. Get over it and come back. A few other announcements here. We have on the back of one of the front doors as you're leaving, we kept up the posters with regard to the 2 Christmas projects we did again this year, one with Slavic Gospel Association and the other with Samaritan's Purse. I had to remember the name. And I'm keeping them there for just to remind us to be praying for those as they go out. You know that the Samaritan's Purse project packing shoeboxes. I just learned this week that there are more than 10 million of those going out this year. Can you imagine? It's amazing the way that ministry is being used. More than 1 million are going to countries where Christians are being persecuted, oppressed, and just a wonderful ministry that's there. I need to share something that came in this letter from Franklin Graham. Millions of boys and girls who get these boxes have the opportunity to go on to a discipleship program they have called the Greatest Journey. They're exposed to the core of the gospel. They're discipled. And a number of people have come to faith in that. In fact, back in the year 2000, there was an 8-year-old girl named Anna in the Philippines who, Joanna, was her name. She received this box and from a 7-year-old boy, Kent and Sarah from Idaho, who had packed it for them. And so she got this, and through that bridge, she heard the gospel for the first time, became a believer in Jesus Christ. And she grew in her faith. Her father became a believer. He actually is a pastor now. Isn't that wonderful? So, but the story keeps going. A year or so ago, she thought, you know, I wonder who even packed that box. And she, in the box, there was a picture of a little boy that packed it. It was a 7-year-old boy named Tyrell. And she thought, I wonder if I could thank him. And she, all she had was this little boy in a cowboy outfit with a lariat. And so she went to the internet and typed in his name. And here is Tyrell Wolf. And she said, I wonder if it's the same boy. And they connected, and sure enough, it was. And they started corresponding back and forth. Long story short, he went to the Philippines to meet her. And, yeah, they fell in love. They were married in October. And by the way, guess what they asked their wedding guests to bring? Shoeboxes. that are packed. Isn't that neat? And the story just keeps going, of God's grace and mercy to people. Pray for them, that the Lord would use these packages not just to bring goodies to children. That's neat. That's good. But that the gospel, the life-changing gospel, can be a part of their lives. May God help us to focus on the most important part. 2015 is quickly upon us. And an encouragement to you, what will you do if God gives you life in the next year to make your Christian life and experience and walk more fruitful and more resonating, if I can use that term, with the living God? I think all of us experience this time of year, as we closer we get to December the 25th, pace of life picks up. We're running hither and yon, and truth be told, sometimes the Lord is the furthest thing from our minds as we're going into the holiday. That's not meant as any kind of a guilt association. It's simply a reality of what happens. But what will you do as you move into the new year to refocus on the living God, particularly His Word, which is where He speaks to us? And I've been mentioning this venue for some of you have taken up. Table Talk is one of the devotionals. R.C. Sproul puts this out. Wonderfully quality thing that takes you through consistent Bible passages but explains them well. There are all sorts of venues that can be used this way. One of the things I've done for a number of years now is read through the Bible in a year with a chronological read through the Bible. We have some of those in the back. Little track form, you can put it in your Bible and it'll help you stay on track. But if that's too much, what about reading through the New Testament? How about taking a book, maybe the Gospel of John, and I'm just going to read through this book repeatedly, and after I've read through it a number of times, I'm going to sit down with a study Bible and just read the notes with it. Or I'm going to take a good commentary and let this man of God help me, enlighten me from his vantage point. That's not inspired, by the way. You understand Bible notes and commentaries aren't inspired. But if they're godly people, they can be helpful. So what I'm saying is, what can we do as believers to get ourselves focused? Okay, let's start thinking that way now as we move to 2015. By the way, if you want to get involved in the bulk mailing, I need to hear from you today. They're going to send these each month to the church. Several of you are getting packets of these. You're going to distribute them and use them yourself, and we'll have those available to you beginning in January. So if you want to be a part of that, it's $1 a month, $12 for that for the year. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, as we come together, we're going to have our annual elections. The nominating committee did its work, and it was done as nicely as it's ever been this year. So that vote of confidence will be done next Sunday morning. And this evening, we have an annual Christmas social at our house starting at 5 in the evening. You're all invited. If you don't know where it is, it's on 93 Main Street, sort of catacorner from Katie's Baptist Church. Our driveway will be empty. There's parking areas all around there, so we'd love to have you come. Finger foods, if you can bring some dessert or a finger food, drinks and plates are there for you. What else should I be saying about that? Come. Okay. By the way, the Comptons aren't here, not because of illness. They had a performance today at a church or someplace, so they'll be there this evening. I think they're bringing some of their strings with them, too. That'll be fun. You know, one of the things that almost 31 years of pastoral work in the same church, even for someone as dense as me, helps me enlighten me, is that the closer you get to the date on the calendar, December 25th, the more our schedules pick up, right? And I've noticed over the years that the closer we get to the 25th, the more as we get into the sermon on a given Sunday, I start to glaze over and get a lot of yes people here, you know, and it goes that way. And that's not critical. I mean, sometimes you've got to suffer through a boring sermon. That's okay. But, well, it's not okay, but I understand it because I've been there. But at the same time, it can be because you know, finally we've sat down for the first time this week, and if you're stationary for more than a few minutes, it just goes that way. So what I've realized over the last several Christmases, as we get close to Christmas, the last Sunday, is to work with that. So today we're going to have a lot of standing and sitting. We're going to have a lot of singing and reading God's Word together. And to begin that this morning, let's take our hymn book and turn to number 124, one of Charles Wesley's many good songs. 124, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. We'll stand together and sing both of these verses this morning. Amen. Please remain standing for prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of assembly on this Lord's Day. We're enjoying not only the good weather, but many of us here enjoying still good health. And we thank you, Lord, for the anticipation of a few days and, from our vantage point, humanly speaking, acknowledging the birth of your Son. And not just the birth of a Jewish baby who was born in poverty, but the birth of the one who for all eternity had been your only begotten Son, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, so that we through his poverty might be rich. We acknowledge you as our Lord and our God and our Savior today, and we pray that these things that we do this morning would be pleasing to you and helpful to us as we would hallow your name. In Jesus' name we make this. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 to begin with this morning. Isaiah chapter 9. By the time Isaiah was called and began his ministry in Israel, there had been any number of prophecies foretelling, promising a coming one who would be Israel's Messiah, Israel's anointed one, deliverer. He would do so many good things for God's people. He really was the hope of every longing heart, as Charles Wesley just wrote in that hymn we sang. And the prophet continued to add to that list of prophecies in his ministry. For example, in chapter 7, we're told that this prophecy, Isaiah writes, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew in his gospel says that prophecy was specifically fulfilled when Mary, the virgin, gave birth to the Lord Jesus. Here in chapter 9 is another prophecy. We read this recently, verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and notice, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That is, the one that's promised to come to you will not be simply a figurehead, ruler, while others are helping him or making decisions. No, it's going to rest on his shoulders. In fact, the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called, notice, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now turn over, if you would please, two more chapters to chapter 11. By the time, chronologically speaking, we come to this chapter, even though it's just two chapters away, the promises and the prophecies that had been given to Israel, the ones that Isaiah had just made earlier, may have seemed very distant. Promises about a Messiah, a deliverer who would come through King David's lineage, seemed to be canceled because by the time we come to chapter 11, chronologically, the Lord had sent the Babylonians into the southern kingdom to engage them in war, and not just engage them in war, but to conquer them and to take them away into the Babylonian captivity that lasted for 70 years. King David's family tree that once seemed to be so grand and so tall and so majestic. Do you understand this picture? The family tree has been chopped down. It's as if there's only a stump remaining. And from a human point of view, the only thing that's left is now this stump. Very naturally, the question would be in a human's mind, how can the prophecies of a Messiah ever be fulfilled? Was it just vain hope that we were clinging to? And that's when Isaiah, and in chapter 11, says, no, those prophecies, those promises from a human eye seem so distant, but yet, no, they're still very much real, and they're going to be fulfilled. Notice what Isaiah tells his people here. Verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. That is, there is a shoot, there's a branch that's coming out of this stump that's left. And the branch shall grow. The idea in the Hebrew is it will be fruitful out of its roots. Now notice, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. By the way, what kind of fear is that? Terror? Abject terror? No. The fear that he's speaking of here is reverence and awe and wonder. You're such a great one. I fear you. I reverence you. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. What happens when we develop this fear? He shall not judge by sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of the ear. That is, he won't be swayed by superficial knowledge and partiality, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. This is not some anemic wimp that we're talking about. This isn't fitting into 20th century, 21st century mentality of some peaceful ruler who we're all just going to sing kumbaya and drink our Kool-Aid and get along together. No, he's going to exercise real righteousness and justice. And what will his kingdom be like? In fact, for us on this side of these prophecies, we understand he's looking even further into the future. When Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom, and the curse that we're laboring under now is finally removed, what will it be like? Isaiah, again drawing from images of nature, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Things that right now, as the curse is in place, are bent on destruction and destroying and eating and devouring will suddenly get along. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Isn't that interesting? They're going back to the vegetarian state. You vegetarians and vegans are just getting ahead of yourselves here. By the way, I'm glad I'm under the curse right now. I'm going to keep eating my meat. But it's okay, because we're going back to that, apparently. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why not? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner, notice, to the people. You mean the Israelites, Dan? No, Isaiah is telling not just you, but the nations. For the Gentiles are included in this. They shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the one that we're worshiping today. Let's take, if you would, set your Bibles to the side. Let's take our hymn book again and turn, if you would, to number 123. In the medieval church, as they prepared for Advent, they included in their liturgy this song. It was sung in Latin. Of course, we won't do that. We'll sing it in English, 123. O come, Emmanuel. Let's stand together and sing all four of these verses. Thank you. Be seated again, thank you, and let's take our Bibles and turn now to the New Testament Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you've been with us the last several weeks, we've been reading as a part of our regular Advent reading, Luke's account of the birth of Christ beginning in chapter 1. And we come today appropriately to these words in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. A census was being taken throughout the Roman world, and the purpose of the census was, somebody help me here, I seem to have forgotten. Yeah. It's our favorite topic almost, isn't it? Taxes. And I'm stopping on purpose here just to remind you that God worked in the heart and the hearts of the people that held the greatest power in the world at this time. They controlled the known world. In order to get a poor Jewish carpenter and his wife who was expecting their first child to a particular destination that hundreds of years before, through his prophet Micah, he had said, the Messiah will be born here in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, if you and I had lived in the first century, or apparently this was just before, early B.C., but whenever, and we know these people not only are taking taxes, it'd be one thing if they were of our own nationality, they're Jews getting taxes, but these are Romans. They're Gentiles, and we hate them. We can't do anything about it. Would you be happy? I don't like it when our rulers today do things that seem to be unconstitutional. And I'm not going down this road far. That's not the point. But what I'm wanting you, if you're a believer here today, is to reorient yourself and get above the fray and remember that there is a God who rules in the heavens and on earth. And even when they mean it for ill, remember Joseph to his wicked brothers, God means it for his glory and our good. Somewhere he will use it. And my responsibility is to be a grateful, joyful Christian and do what I can do with what I have been entrusted with. Good? If I'm not talking to anybody else out there, I'm talking to myself this morning. Okay. Verse 2, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. I wonder if Basura or sad news that that took place. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Many of you know, and if you don't know, I'll explain this morning that the word manger that we have here is an English word. It's a euphemism, really, for feeding trough. And the point of that need not be lost on us again today, even if we've heard it before, to remind ourselves that though he was rich, yet he became poor so that we through his poverty might be rich. What is the example that Christ our Lord has set for all whom he has bought with his own precious blood and brought by adoption into his family so that we are joint heirs with him? Can you imagine? That he set aside himself, Philippians chapter 2. He set aside all of his glory. He set aside even as a mortal glory to become the servant of servants. We serve the servant of servants. And by his example and by his word and by the word of the apostles, he calls us to follow that example. If there's something that Christmas is about, remember that's here also. Let's set our Bibles aside. If you can mark this passage, we'll come back to it. If you can either mark it or set it open there beside you, and we'll take our hymn book again and turn to number 145. 145, we'll stand together and sing all the verses of Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Excuse me. Oh, come all ye faithful. I'll get this right in a minute. All together. Amen. Please be seated again. And let's take our Bibles and turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke continues his account in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Just a comment here. In the past, as a child growing up, I mean, I saw enough nativity plays and had enough nativity scenes to be viewed and saw the shepherds and didn't really think too much about that until I started to learn historically what shepherding was like at this point in the era of history for Israel. And shepherds were way down on the totem pole socially. In fact, because they didn't keep the law, their lifestyle prevented them from keeping the law the way it should have been. They were sort of outcasts by their own people. If there was a legal dispute going on, their word normally was not accepted because they just weren't counted reliable. You get that picture? That's important for us today. Most of us come from somewhat middle-class backgrounds, and to understand that when the Lord was pleased to reveal his son, the first ones that he announces to after his birth were not the high priest and his entourage, wasn't the Levites, wasn't the Pharisees and Sadducees. In fact, it wasn't anyone else in Israel, but the least likely. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, said, you remember what it was like before you became believers, don't you? And he goes through a list there, I think it's in chapter 6, of some of the most scandalous of lifestyles. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were redeemed by the blood of Christ. Earlier in the same book, he said, you see how that not many noble are called, not many wise, not many. And he goes down that list. Queen Victoria, we're told, on one occasion said she was saved by the letter M. It didn't say not any noble. It said not many, and she professed faith in Christ, and she hung on that. But he has come. How does a king come? To shepherds. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And one of the great understatements of the scriptures, they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine a peaceful, still night? It's dark, no street lights, and suddenly the glory of the Lord is there and an angel is in front of you. The Greek word here is phobon megon. It means mega fear. These guys were scared spitless, and rightly so. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. By the way, that's a phrase that referred to all of the Jewish people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe in the palace guarded by an entourage. It's a, oh no. You will find the long promised Messiah, David's greater son, the King Eternal of Israel, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Amen and amen. Let's take our hymn book again. Keep this passage open. We'll come back. Number 133, another one of Charles Wesley's wonderful hymns. Hark the herald angels sing. Let's stand together and sing all three of these verses. Thank you. Amen. Please be seated again, and let's take Dr. Luke's gospel again in hand. Luke chapter 2. We continue reading in verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the feeding trough. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Yeshua, Joshua, the Lord of salvation. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Now, if you would, I'd like to have you multitask a bit this morning. You have a sheet in front of you with the words to "What child is this?" If you would get those words out and have them on hand, and then take your hymn book and turn to number 143. We're going to sing 143, a short Christmas carol that originated in Poland, "Infant Holy, Infant Lowly," and immediately then we'll go over and sing the three verses of "What Child Is This?" Let's stand together and sing number 143. Thank you. Please be seated again where you are. Now, take your hymn book, if you would, please, and turn to number 139. And I've asked the instrumentalists if they wouldn't play through this wonderful Appalachian hymn, "I Wonder as I Wander." And this will... It's interesting. I don't know why it is, but the last several weeks, and it's almost routine when I take our dog out for the last trip out for the evening, and I'm going through the cool night air, this song keeps coming back to me. Don't know why, but I had the privilege of getting to know some of you well enough that you share something of your personal testimonies with me, how it was that the Lord saved you, where you were. Some of you came from very organized homes, Christian parentage. Others came from very difficult backgrounds. And whether we came from one or the other background, what this writer encapsulates is all of our testimony. And as they play through each of these verses, I'd like you to follow the words in the first three verses, and then together, where you're seated, we'll sing the fourth together. So, instrumentalists, thank you. Indeed. Well, let's take our hymn book and turn to a responsive reading now found in the very back, number 635. If you were here last week, you heard me repeat something that I've observed before, and that is in the Anglican Church tradition, they have readings for each day of the calendar year. And on Christmas Day, if I had been choosing the reading, I would have turned to Matthew or to Luke's Gospels and to the account of the birth of Christ that those Gospel writers included, but the Church Fathers in the Anglican tradition wisely chose what is called the prologue to John's Gospel, the opening 18 verses in John chapter 1. Because if you understand what John is saying here, then everything else about the Gospel will make sense. But if you don't understand this, then nothing will make sense. Let's read these verses responsibly from your seat there. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The next few verses read as following, and this completes the prologue. John writes, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Now let's take our hymn book again and turn to number 118. Number 118. This hymn was new to me before I came to be with you here in Kentucky. And when you found it, if you look at the very bottom, you'll see that it was written by the famous hymn writer, Aurelius C. Prudentius, real household name because he lived in the 4th century, which was an awful long time ago. This is probably the earliest hymn, church hymn, that we have in our hymn book. But notice how wonderfully he focuses on the very thing that we just read from John's Gospel about the wonder of Christ, the Word made flesh. Let's stand together and sing all three of these verses. Just before we turn from this page, and while that tune is in your ear, I discovered last night that there are a bunch more verses that go with this wonderful old hymn, one of which reads, "Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin, full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bare the Savior of our race." And the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed his sacred face evermore and evermore. One more hymn. Turn over to number... No. The sheet that you have, the other sheet music. We're multitasking again. This one is a medieval Dutch carol. Wonderful words. Let's sing to the tune... what is the tune? All the way my Savior leads me. Yes. All three verses. Come and stand amazed. Okay.
We're good here.
Yeah.
Who else needs some sheet music?
Okay. We'll hold just a second.
Okay, them back here. Anybody else have it? Okay.
Amen. Please be seated again and take your Bibles and turn now to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 for one final reading this morning. Matthew chapter 1. We find this former tax collector recorded our Lord's birth this way in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Joshua, the Lord is our salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's take our hymn book and turn now to 125, number 125, and let's stand together to sing Isaac Watts' wonderful hymn, Joy to the World. Have a word of prayer as we finish today. Will you join me, please? Father, we began our time together looking at that prophecy in Isaiah and pondering what it must have been like for those people of God who were away in captivity. Their nation had been destroyed, and wondering, are your promises still true? We've just read multiple passages together. We've sung the words of hymns that are so gracious in praising you and helping us remember the truth of your word. That you not only were good to your word and your promises, you fulfilled them exceedingly abundantly above all that they could have asked or thought. And that is your continued modus operandi in the life of your people. As we come together today, we all come from different backgrounds. We've had different things on our plate this past week. But the God who made these promises and fulfilled them then and will yet fulfill them, as Isaac Watts well foresaw, you will come. You will remove the curse. For as the curse is found, your blessings will be there. And today, you are still doing that in the lives of your people. Lord, we would believe your word today. We would come back to you who are faithful and true and put our faith and trust in you. May the joy of the Lord be our strength, we pray this day. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May we say it together. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon. We're dismissed.